because I can.
Okay. Okay, so again, welcome everyone. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Apostle Teresa, for the announcements and getting us started this morning. Today's message is going to be about the divine command, and we're going to do two parts here. So today we're doing part one, and the subtitle is, What Did God Say? One of the things that is taught emphatically at the Scribal Conservatory and in the School of the Scribe is that we obey the word of the Lord. We have things going on to the left and to the right. We have people saying different things and moving in different directions, but we must stay true to what God has said. So that is what we're going to be talking about today, the divine command. What did God say? And our foundational scriptures today are going to come from 1 Kings chapter 13. And in keeping with our standard here, at the Scribal Conservatory, please take out your paper Bible so you can get, you know, flip the pages and make sure you're touching it. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. But before we do that, I want to just give you a quick background. So we know that Solomon lost his mind and he moved into idolatry. Worship of idols and everything like that, and totally, you know, moved in a direction that was not God's intent and God's will. And so because of that, you know, he implemented all these things in the nation, and the people's hearts turned away from God. And because of that wickedness, the Lord told him, you know, I'm done with this, all of this that's going on. I am going to establish someone else as king because I need my people to follow my statutes. And so unlike the traditional succession of a king, where it's normally the son or somebody that's blood, in this particular case, the Lord sent a word through a prophet to Jeroboam that he would be the one who would be appointed king. And so he was not blood, but God gave the word. And because Solomon didn't like that, he wanted to maintain his position, and not just his position, he wanted to maintain power in the house of David. He went on and tried to eliminate the threat. He tried to eliminate the competition, and Jeroboam left the country, or he left the area. And so after Solomon died, his son, of course, was set to be king. And at that time, Jeroboam came back with Israel, and they pleaded their case to Rehoboam, and they asked that he would grant them mercy and not be as hard on them as his father Solomon had been. And Rehoboam said, give me 3 days, I'll get back with you on that. He consulted with the older wise men who served his father, who advised him to be merciful to the people. And in so doing, he would get their loyalty. Then he consulted with his peers and people who he had appointed in his own court, who they were zealous. You know, they had all this zeal, but they didn't have any wisdom. They advised him, please tell them that you are going to flex. You're going to be worse than your father, so on and so forth. He took the advice of his peers. He was harder on them than his father was, and they didn't like the response. And so Jeroboam and Israel rose up against Rehoboam, and the kingdom of Israel split. That's in a nutshell the history behind what's going on and what we're going to talk about today. So he had the northern and southern kingdoms. So Jeroboam became king. He was appointed king over the 10 tribes, while Rehoboam was king over 2 tribes, which was the southern kingdom. So we get to 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, I know that was a lot. You got your word, study it out so you can, you know, fill in all the gaps. But here we are at 1 Kings, where God gives a young prophet the command to go to Bethel. He sends them from Judah to Bethel with a sure word, a firm word to deal with the idolatry that Jeroboam had established concerning the children of Israel. And so Jeroboam, he might have started out correctly, you know, wanting to do what he's supposed to do, but because he thought he would lose the people, because he thought he would lose the influence, and he presented an alternative to the people so they wouldn't feel like they had to go to Jerusalem to worship. So in essence, he established a corrupt system of worship. He established idolatry. He gave them two options. He created calves, one in Gad and one in another place where they had options to go worship. And so this prophet comes to Bethel with a word against not just Jeroboam, but against the system that he built. How many of you know that we are dealing with a system? One of the ways that we describe this system at the Scribal Conservatory and School of the Scribe is it's called, we define it as the circus. It's the system of religion that keeps the people of God and God's intent from moving forward. And so this prophet is sent to speak a word against this system and to inform the king that years, like over 200 years down the line, someone from the lineage of David is going to rise up and is going to deal with the craziness that he established. So in his anger, the king reaches out and tells his people to grab this prophet to do him harm, but it didn't work. So you can read all of that. But this is the thing. What did God tell this prophet to say? What was the word that he gave him to deliver? So that's where we find ourselves at 1 Kings 13. And I'm just going to read this particular scripture aloud. And the word of God says, "And the king said unto the man of God," this is after the king tried to do harm to the prophet and it didn't work. His hand shriveled up and the prophet prayed and God restored his hand. "So the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in the place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying," here we go with what God told him to say and what God told him to do, "eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." And so if you keep reading the story, he left. He was sitting under a tree. An old prophet had heard about what happened with the king and the altar, and he went out to find this prophet. And when he finds him, this is what he says to him. This old prophet says to the young prophet, "Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him," this is the older prophet saying to the younger prophet, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house that he might eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." Foot stomping that, he lied unto him. So he went back with him. The young prophet went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. So those are our two foundational scriptures. So when we talk about the divine command, there were three components that God, that was part of what God told this prophet. He said, don't eat the bread, don't drink the water, and do not turn again by the way that thou camest. So when we talk about not eating bread, we're talking about, we're addressing that, that command from God is addressing hunger. It's addressing man's appetite. And to say not to eat the bread means that God is, did not want this prophet to partake of man's substance and his provision. Now, the Hebrew root word for bread means to fight, to do battle, to engage in war, to make war, or to consume. Now, for the purposes of this particular lesson, and in application to our own lives, God is warning us, do not partake of the things that man says needs to be our cause. Do not take part in what man says we need to be giving our attention to. Do not engage in vain babblings. Do not associate yourselves with the things that will not produce life and produce the will of the Lord. And so if we do not obey the divine command and we eat the bread, we make agreement and accept man's provision and his substance, what that says is that we're in allegiance with what man is doing, that we have regarded man higher than God. And so when it came to eating bread, and even nowadays, when you invite somebody to dinner to sit down at your table and eat, that is a gesture of family and welcome. And when you accept the invitation to sit down, that means you are in agreement. And so the potency of the word that God sent this particular prophet to deliver, God did not want it to be jeopardized. When we look at Proverbs 23:1, and I'm going to read that in just a second, and even Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, we see that if we decide to sit down with rulers and people who are not in agreement and alliance with God, and we begin to partake of their substance and their provision and the direction that they believe that we should be going, then we are essentially in rebellion to God, and we are not following the divine command. We are not holding fast to what God has said. So let me read Proverbs 23:1 really quick. Give me one second here. Proverbs 23:1 reads 1-8. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Without set thine eyes upon that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as eagles toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. His heart is not with thee. So the prophet was very, very clear. He was confident. He was stable. He was sure of the word when he delivered the word. And he was very sure of what God had told him to do or not to do when the king extended an invitation. But when we came to the old prophet who used his title to establish some semblance of common ground, something happened with the prophet. He lost his way and he took a lie as the truth. He allowed what God said to be overshadowed by an inferior word. First of all, the old prophet said, an angel came to me with this word. So you're telling me that the word of an angel supersedes the word of God, what God has told you for sure? Are we doing that in our daily walk with the Lord when we know he has given us something sure? He's given us a sure word. Are we compromising? Again, what did God say? And if we go to, if you just jot this down, Daniel 1, 5 through 8, we remember where Daniel and the Hebrew boys, they refused to partake of the king's food because that would indicate agreement and alliance with the system they were in. God has sent us to rebel against the system, not going out in physical violence to hurt anybody, but to advance the kingdom through our obedience to his word. Okay. So then you have everything that we teach. Apostle Teresa has shown us that we need to press it under Christ. We need to see the New Testament component to what we're talking about. So while 1 Kings is in the Old Testament, let me just give you what it looks like pressed under Christ. Jesus is our substance, not man. He's the bread of life, John 5 and 35. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 20, it talks about how community reinforces our substance. And it's where it reinforces our substance, meaning that it points us back to Christ. If we are in a community that's not pointing us back to Christ, we are in the wrong community. And so when we break bread together, the bread itself represents not just Christ being the bread of life, but also it represents our community. So the command to this prophet and even to us in modern times is that we are not to partake of man's bread, of man's substance, because our substance comes from God. It comes from the Lord, who is the bread of life, and it is a representation. Our substance is a representation of the community that God has set us in, which is rebellion to the system, which is what is sent to destroy this system that is round about us and tries to overtake us, this religious system. So that's the bread. I hope that makes sense. And so the next component of the divine command was do not drink the water. And that addresses thirst. And thirst here in this context, as the Lord was showing me and opening this particular message up to me, is that water represents man's strength and his power. If you go to Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, that'll give you, I'm not going to read it, but I want to give you that scripture for you to study out at a later time if that's what you want to do. But it represents man's strength and his power. And again, we are not to lean and depend on man. We're not to trust in man. Our strength, our source, our power comes from the Lord. And if this prophet had sat down and partaken of the water at the king's table, that again, just like the bread, would have indicated agreement with the system. The Lord sent him to speak against the system. Why would he sit down and agree with the system? It doesn't make sense. When God sends us with a sure word and he tells us exactly and emphatically and in very fine details what we need to do, we need to stay on course. And so any agreement with anything outside of God's word, it gives the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. If we disobey God, it gives the appearance of evil, and it states that we are in agreement with something else and we're not in agreement with him. And then what it also does is it jeopardizes the potency of God's word. The word that God sent was so weighty. Like you have to, you can go back and read it. And this is a two-part series, so we'll touch on it next week as well. But that word was not some run-of-the-mill word. And nothing that God does is casual. It is very intentional and is very targeted. And so to do anything contrary to the word in its entirety is to say that what God said doesn't matter. It's not powerful. It's not going to do what it's going to do. It's not going to come to pass. It's not going to produce what he sent it to do. And we understand that that is a lie. We understand that what God sent out is going to produce his intent. And so we need to be very careful not to drink the water, not to lean and depend on man's power and strength. Because again, if we do, it means we're rebelling against God and we're looking to other sources that cannot hold water. And I wanna just bear with me, because again, I'm in a different environment. So I want to read this. I want to read this particular scripture, Jeremiah. And please turn to it with me, Jeremiah 2 and 13. And that particular scripture says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me for the fountain of living waters and hewn them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And what that is saying is that not only have had Israel turned against God in idolatry, but they also reinforced it by making, I don't want to say reinforced it. They just continued on with it. They turned from God and then they made other gods to worship, to give themselves to. And so God is saying he does not want that for us. He is a jealous God. He has created us for family, for worship, to be in communion with him, and to give anything else to anyone else would be essentially that's like adultery. We're giving to others what belongs to him. And so the Lord wants us to look to him as our source, look to him for our strength, and look to him for our power. And the other thing, this particular scripture, Apostle Teresa had mentioned, I believe a week or so ago, that she is going to eventually teach on, but I believe it's John 2, 24 and 25, where Jesus did not entrust himself to man. And the reason he did it, and part of that is that he already knew what was in their heart. So he knew man's strength and power and desires and everything else was wicked. It was not compatible with what God has sent him to do. So what sense would it make to entrust himself to man? Man has nothing for us. Man had nothing for the Lord. So if he is our prime example, how can we believe that man is going to have something for us? Even ourselves, how are we going to have something for us? Everything we need is found in Christ. The power, the strength, the sustenance, the provision, it is all found in Christ. And let me read this other one for you, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heat in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabit it." And that is letting us know again that we cannot put our trust in man, because man will fail us at every single turn. Which is why God is so against idolatry, because idolatry causes us to turn our gaze from him and put our gaze on everything that is not him, on things that are inferior to him, to turn our gaze from the creator to the creation. And that is insanity. And so to press this particular component, do not drink water, under Christ, we can look at John 4 and 14. The Lord said that he was the living water. We can look at how the Holy Spirit is representative of rivers of living water that flow out of us. John 7, 37 and 39. We can also look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus let the disciples know, listen, when I leave here and I send my spirit, he is the one. He is the one who is going to give you the power to be my witnesses. That power to be my witnesses isn't for us to do what we want to do. It is for us to be the representatives of Christ in the earth. It is for us to have the ability to advance the kingdom. It is for us to be able to reveal Christ in whatever unique way he has given for us to reveal him in the earth. Okay. And I know this is an Old Testament scripture, but again, those two scriptures that I just talked about still reinforce this principle. Zechariah 4 and 6 lets us know it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is Holy Spirit that is our water. And then water is also, in terms of being pressed under Christ, is the word. Jesus is the word. And so the word lets us know, the Bible lets us know in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that we are washed by the word. And so that's the type of water we're dealing with when we press this divine command from the Old Testament under the New Testament. That's what we need to be seeing and moving in terms of when it comes to partaking of water. But when it comes to water that is the strength and power of man, we need to sidestep that, because that is not going to advance God's agenda in the earth. And so the last component of this divine command was do not turn again from the way in which you came. And I believe that particular component does not just address hunger and does not just address thirst. It also addresses both. They're not separate here. When we talk about turning back, this particular young prophet, God told him, don't eat the bread, don't drink the water, and don't go back from the way you came. Because any wasted time in the midst of that system, in the midst of the environment that had been saturated with idolatry, was another minute that prophet was subject to corruption. God wanted him to get out, get in, deliver the word, obey his commands, and get out. Don't go back the way you came, because you are giving yourself, you're opening, possibly opening yourself up to be disobedient to what I've asked you to do. And so God is dealing here with the hunger and the thirst of his people. And so this young prophet was very, very focused initially. When it came to the king, who he knew was corrupt from the beginning, he was able to stand on the word. He was able to go in, deliver, let him know, I don't want anything you have. I don't want anything you have, because what you have, it doesn't serve God's purpose. And I don't want to partake, because I don't want to make God's word of no effect. I don't want anything you have. I don't want to sit at your table, because then if I do, then people are going to believe that I'm in agreement with what you're doing around here, and I'm not. So as for you and your invitation, you can take that and leave me be. But I am going to do what God said. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Or are we doing something else? Are we asking ourselves in the midst of situations, what did God say? What is the divine command? And so he was very clear with the king, who was evil. But then this really messed me up. When he met the old prophet, this young prophet initially stood his ground, just like he did with the king. Listen, sir, with all due respect, I hear you. You're a prophet too. With all due respect, this is what God told me to do. I can't eat bread, I can't drink water, and I can't go back the way I came. But when he used his title, when this old prophet used his title to establish some semblance of power, some semblance of posture and position over or even equal to this young prophet, something shifted. And this is what blew my mind. The Lord revealed to me that particular incident showed that there was some residue in this young prophet concerning idolatry. He revered this old prophet's position over the word of God. And when we do that, when we exchange creation for the creator, when we ignore God's instruction, when we ignore his command, and we take on, or we give ourselves and anything else that we have, our substance, to anyone else, then we have lifted that above God, and that is adultery. He exchanged, this young prophet exchanged obedience for disobedience. He exchanged an inferior word, which the old prophet said was from an angel, for a superior word, was which was directly given to him from God. And he exchanged, he even exchanged his own position just because he was a younger prophet. Just because this man presented himself as an older prophet, which he probably was, but the system, and we'll talk about this probably next week, the system had corrupted him, which is why he lied. That prophet exchanged his position of authority for an acceptance of someone presenting themselves as someone above him. One of the things that Apostle Teresa has told us, and I believe Dr. K told her, was that never downplay who God called you to be. Don't downplay your position and your authority. It doesn't matter what title a person has. It doesn't matter what position a person has. You do not have to placate them. You do not have to bow down to them. You come in the volume of the book that is written of you. You come with everything that God has given you. You come and you present the unique way in which Christ wants to reveal himself through you. You don't have to kowtow and bow to anyone. But this young prophet did just that, and it exposed the adultery he was dealing with. And it was very subtle. So we had to be very careful. Even though we have a track record of obeying God and doing great things and everything, we have to be very careful to examine ourselves to ensure that we are not, we're not dealing with adultery. We're not elevating something above God, anything or anyone above God. We're not trusting in the strength of man. We're not trusting in the sustenance and the provision of man, but that we understand, we remember, and we stand on the fact and the truth that Jesus is our only source. Nothing else will stand. So we cannot turn again and go back to the way we came. You know, a lot of us have come out of churches and religious systems that just about killed us. And I'm not talking about physically, and some might have that testimony, but I'm talking about killed the purpose for which God has called and created you to walk out in this earth, has killed people's relationship with Christ to where they don't even want to be bothered with him anymore because of what religion, what the system, what the circus, what the machine has done to them. And so the Lord is not pleased with that. And there is a command, a divine command that he has given us. Don't partake of the bread. Don't partake of the water. And don't you dare turn again. Don't go back to that stuff. When it wants to bubble up, you need to subject it to Christ, who all of that is under. He died to free us from all of that bondage. Okay? I'm trying to keep my cool, but this is so serious. This is so, so serious. We cannot turn again back to idolatry, back to the old way, back to agreement with things that do not produce the intent of God. And when we talk about pressing that under Christ, come on, somebody. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we are new creations. We are new creations in Christ. So what am I turn back for? We are brand new, and this is not just a one-time thing. He continuously makes us brand new. He continuously does that. And Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, I want to read that. And give me just a second, because my PowerPoint, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Let me read that for you. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is those lusts and those desires that are contrary to God's intent. And the word says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are new. So because we're new, there's no reason to go back and turn again. And the Bible says in Luke 9:62, if we look back, if we want to go back, if we're dwelling on the past, if we're trying to to stay connected to the system that's killing us, then Jesus said we're not fit for the kingdom. That doesn't mean he's throwing you to the wolves. That doesn't mean you're busting hell wide open. What that means is that you have not placed yourself in a position where you can reveal him appropriately. You're not fit for the kingdom right now. You're not mature enough. You're not ready. You haven't said yes. You haven't decided you want to make the commitment. You have made a decision that you do not want to reveal Christ. It's as simple as that. So we're not fit for the kingdom if we're trying to turn again. And the Bible also tells us in Isaiah 43 and 18, that's an Old Testament scripture, but again, pressed under the new. It tells us to remember not the former things, because what? God is doing a new thing. What was this new thing? He was sending Jesus. Matthew 1 and 21 tells us that a Savior would be born. The one he was sending to reconcile us to himself, so that the original plan, the original relationship would be restored. That was the newness, the new thing. Everybody thinks the new thing is, oh, well, I'm moving into a new season. Well, I'm moving into a new property, or I'm moving to a new job, or I'm moving to a new ministry, or I'm moving to. The new is Christ. The new thing is Christ. In every moment, it's new. In every season, he's there, and it's new. He is the new thing. Come on, somebody. We're not talking about things and stuff. We're talking about Christ. What did God say? He said that I am sending your Redeemer. I'm the one who sent the one who would reconcile you to me, who would restore the relationship. That's what God said. But how do we embrace the new? How do we embrace Christ, and how do we reveal him if we don't always ask ourselves the question, what did God say, if we're not obeying the divine command? The Bible also tells us in Matthew 5 and 6 that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be what? Filled. So if our appetite is for the Lord, he is going to fill us. He in and of himself, he gives us everything we need. So our appetite should always be there. I know we live in the real world and we got real things going on and we have our moments, but I'm talking about the sum total. And I'm talking about the more mature we get, the less we should be having these off moments. I'm not talking about a time to vent and be angry and all that, but I'm talking about, are we allowing ourselves to be pulled out of where we need to be? And out of alignment with the Lord. So do not turn again. I hope that made sense. There's a lot more I could go into, but it's 11:30. So I got one more slide here. So my appeal to you, and the same appeal that the Lord, he gave to this young prophet, even though it wasn't verbatim, you can infer it because of the components of the command. The divine command was, don't eat the bread, don't drink the water, don't turn back the way you came. So God was really saying, decline the invitations along the way that are not conducive to what I've said, that don't line up with what I said. Follow the divine command. One of the phrases that the Lord gave me to trademark is, if it doesn't tie in, then I can't buy in. So when people come to you with ideas and things and stuff that you know, initially on the surface might seem good, we have to weigh it and to determine if it ties in with the divine command for our lives, for our assignments. And I'm not talking in a selfish way, because our particular contribution to the full whole body is necessary, because we all bring something to the table. So if what is being presented to you is not what God said do, then you know off the bat you need to get rid of it. One of the things that I learned in the Marine Corps, because there were incidents where you would receive your initial command from your senior leadership. And then as the commands kind of went down the rank structure and it got to you, sometimes it would be muddled or it'd be different or whatever. But we were always advised that if you get confused, if something seems contradictory to the original order from the top, then your instruction is to follow the last command you were given. That was the place of safety if you reverted back to your initial command. And so that is the thing that we need to remember today, to decline the invitation to be pulled into the direction of where God is not going and where he does not want us to go. And we need to follow the command he gives us and to ask ourselves, what did God say? Psalms 26, 4 through 5 tells us that I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Just an example of declining the invitation. Proverbs 1 and 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Another example of declining the invitation. Listen, that particular scripture was kind of jumped out to me because, you know, when we say sinners, we think of evil like King Jeroboam. But what about somebody that on the surface looks like they, you know, they're doing what they're supposed to do? If they are not giving you instruction that ties up and lines up with what God told you to do, that's sin. Do not be enticed by that. Do not consent. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Decline the invitation. Because if you sit at their table and you eat their bread and you drink their water and you turn again, you will be overtaken by the system. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That is why the Lord said, don't eat the bread, don't drink the water, don't turn again, because we are sent to expose the works of darkness, not by going to look under rocks and look for devils in all these different places. No, to expose the darkness, the works of darkness, it is going to happen by default when we follow the divine command. I hope this makes sense. It's so much more that I could go into, but oh my goodness. But Lord, thank you for this time. This lesson is so rich with so much, and I'm telling you, I just need to be honest. It was like, Lord, what direction do I go? It's so much here. But for the sake, like I said, of time and just to have some clear way of trying to make our way through it, today was about the divine command and asking ourselves the question, what did God say? And I want you to really think about how this young prophet was, he was resolute in giving and standing in the word of the Lord when it came to somebody who was evil through and through. But he was exposed for the idolatry in his heart, when he exchanged the word of the Lord for an inferior word from somebody who he thought was superior to him. So that's all I have. That's for today. We got a lot more to get to. And I apologize for the technical difficulties and everything. I'll be home next week, so I'll be able to do what I need to do. But God bless you all. And Apostle Teresa, thank you for the opportunity to teach today. And I pray that you guys got something out of the lesson. So,
well, listen.